CB Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your CB Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
We want to welcome you again to CB Bible Study. We're in a period called Bible History, and specifically we're studying the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy that we've called Hebrew Beginnings. This will be lesson number 7. Well, we'll be dealing with a map of physical Palestine very briefly, and then getting into a discussion of Abraham's life and journey, Abraham the father of the Hebrew nation. But before we enter this lesson, let's talk very briefly about where we are right now. What have we studied thus far in our study of Old Testament history? Really, 3 things. We've studied creation in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. We've seen the sobriety and the seriousness and the logical sequence of the creation of God. We've seen how that it is not only logical but scientific, as opposed maybe to some of the theories that man has offered as to how things got here. In the second place, we looked at the fall of man. We saw that man, though born sinless, of course, or created sinless, and though living in a sinless environment, having daily fellowship with God, was still led into sin by Satan and by the woman that God caused to be with him. And when man was led into sin, he fell, and with him the entire world fell. The world began to be a cursed world. The animals that had been friendly to man now became enemies of man because the animals were led to fear man. And the earth that had very willingly and very cheerfully brought man a living and food now very reluctantly brings man his existence. And man in sweat and toil and tears would bring forth a life from the earth. Woman, who had been equal, though subject to the man, now becomes more slavishly submissive to him because of her fall. And an announcement is made to Satan and to the world that redemption will come when one day the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Then the third thing that we studied came about as a result of man's sin, and that is the flood. A universal, punitive flood came upon the world because the wickedness of the world became gross. Because the sons of God, the righteous seed, looked upon the daughters of men, the unrighteous seed, that they were fair, and took them wives of whomsoever they chose, the thought of man's heart became only evil continually. And God said, I will destroy every living soul that breathes. But Noah found favor in the sight of God. And Noah and his wife, and his 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, and 2 of all of the unclean animals, and 14 of all of the clean animals, entered into an ark while the water was doing its job of saving, while the water was purging the earth of all of its wickedness. That ark rested on sinless ground, and immediately a family sacrificed unto God. And immediately God made a covenant with Israel. With Noah, which will later be with Israel. And then later on down the line, Noah shows the persistency of evil, even that he himself sinned in drinking the wine that his grapes have made and becoming drunk. His children do not want to scatter throughout the world, to multiply and to replenish the earth. And so God scatters them and destroys their ambition of building a tower and staying together by confusing their languages. And so we studied the sons of Noah and saw that they were the fathers of all the nations of the earth. And that brings us to the point that we're ready now to study the family that God will select out of all the other families of the earth to be the one through whom the seed will come that will bring the Redeemer into the earth, who will bring salvation to all men. A lot of the history of that family, Abraham's family, Isaac's family, and Jacob's family, occurs in a country that was called Palestine or Canaan, today that comprised the nations of Israel and Jordan and even Syria. We need now to look at a map very briefly, and it will only take us a few minutes, but we need to look at a map and see on that map the things that will be of importance in our study. Palestine, as a geographical situation, is divided into 4 major divisions, four natural divisions. You know the difference between a natural division and a political division. A natural division is that which will never change. A political division changes as it changes which nation or which tribe rules an area. There are four natural divisions of Palestine going from the west to the east. On the coast is what's called the coastal plain. It is just like nearly any seacoast. It is a very flat area. It has a sandy beach. It's just an ordinary coastal plain. Coming inland, there's a mountain range. And hence we call this area the Central Range. It starts up in the north and in Upper Galilee at 2,800 feet above the level of the sea on an average. In Lower Galilee, it's only 1,800 feet above the level of the sea on an average. In the hill country of Ephraim, it's 2,000 to 3,000 feet. In Judea, it's again about 2,000 to 3,000 feet. And then finally that mountain range ends and there's a desert area on the south that is still called the Negev, which is simply Hebrew language to mean the south. And then going on to the east, you come to the Jordan River and the valley through which the Jordan River flows, and that's of course called the Jordan Valley. In some places it's a very narrow valley, just a few hundred feet across. In other places it's a wide valley, sometimes as much as 2 miles across. Through that valley, of course, flows the Jordan River. And also, while we're there on that Jordan Valley, I think we need to understand that there are three bodies of water, Hula, Galilee, and the Dead Sea, but we'll talk more about that in a minute. Now, the eastern range, or the tableland going on across the river, is a flat mesa-type area. It is a tableland. That's why many times it's called the eastern tableland. On the average, it's 2,500 feet above the level of the sea. So it is mountainous, but it does not have but three peaks. There are not but three peaks in all of that area. Those are the natural divisions. Now let's go back to the first of those natural divisions, to the coastal plain, and see that there are two coastal plains and then a plain that leaves the coast and comes inward, and then a hill country that leads up to the mountainous area. In the south, there is the plain of Philistia, where the great nation of the Philistines had their home, and where some 10 great city-states will exist during the time that we're studying the Bible history. Going on to the north, between that and the hump in the sea, which is Mount Carmel, is the plain of Sharon, known for its beautiful flowers, the roses of Sharon. And then starting there at Mount Carmel, which makes the hump in the middle, out in the Mediterranean Sea in the middle of our map, coming down south and west in the valley of Jezreel is the plain of Esdraelon. Here's the battleground upon which Israel will fight many of its battles. This is the valley also called the Valley of Megiddo, which in the book of Revelation gives us the title Armageddon, the valley where the enemy of God is met by the people of God. The enemy of God greatly outnumbers the people of God, but God fights for his people and victory is won. More about that as we study, however, the history of the Old Testament. Now, serving as a buffer state between this plains and the mountains in which Israel later will live is a group of foothills called the Shephelah. And these simply keep the enemy that passes up and down the coastal route as he goes to trade with Egypt or as Egypt goes to trade with the Mesopotamian area. This will keep the enemy from wanting to attack the people of God. For if you have ever studied history, you know that mountainous people are very difficult to defeat in their mountain strongholds. I'm told in studying history that the country of Greece has never really been conquered. Oh, they've surrendered on occasions. They've been occupied on occasions. But the mountainous people of Greece have never been beaten because they simply retreat to their mountain strongholds and they can't be taken. One fellow says it was kind of like when a man had a big dog that could kill anything. He asked, could that dog whip a skunk? And he said, yes, but it's just not worth the trouble. And so it wouldn't be worth the trouble, you see, for an enemy to try to attack these mountainous people in their mountain strongholds. We'll talk about those mountains a little bit later in our study. But let's pass that mountainous range for a moment and come to the Jordan Valley. Here's a very interesting geographical situation. Matter of fact, a geological situation. The Jordan Valley is a part of a great geological rift. that begins where the Jordan heads in the upper mountains of Lebanon and Anti-Lebanon and doesn't end to the Transvaal of South Africa. I don't know how many thousand miles that is. That's a long way. Just this last summer, I was in the country of Kenya, and we drove down into the very same rift that the Jordan Valley flows, the Jordan River flows through, and we drove through that rift for some 50 miles. It's just as if something had taken the earth and ripped it apart there, all the way from where the Jordan heads to the Transvaal in South Africa. Very interesting geological thing. The Jordan River would flow all the way to the Gulf of Aqaba were it not for the fact of the Dead Sea. There are three bodies of water on the Jordan River. One, Lake Hula, is really just a swampy type of a lake, and it's exactly at sea level. Just a few miles to the south, we come to the Sea of Galilee, which is 685 feet below the level of the sea. A beautiful sea. A sea that has been fished as long as history has been recorded and is still being fished commercially today. It's a lake that's some 600 feet in some of its depth. Going on south, about 79 miles, you come to the Dead Sea, also called in the Bible the Salt Sea. I believe that to be the most interesting geographical spot in all the world. It is 1,292 feet below the level of the sea on its surface. And it's some 1,300 feet deep in some places. That means that that's a hole in the ground nearly 2,600 feet deep. You turn that the other way and you have a mountain. So here's a mountainous hole in the ground. There are over a million tons of water on an average that flow into that Dead Sea every day, and no water flows out. All of the water that leaves is evaporated. The sea itself is one quarter, 25% solid. Millions of tons a month of potash and bromide and nitrate is mined out of the Dead Sea in the lagoon at the bottom of the sea. This sea at the lagoon area, we'll see it later in our study of Abraham's life, is where the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plains are located. The eastern range of tableland across the Jordan River is divided into three parts. In the north, there's the great country or area of Bashan, noted for its cattle productivity. It's a lush, plains type area where the grass grows, as the song says, high as an elephant's ear. In the middle of that eastern tableland is the country of Gilead, known for its beautiful trees and forests. And here a balm is found that eases the aching eyes and the aching bodies of man. And then in the south is Moab, a desolate country, but a country that the nomadic nation or tribe of Midian lives in. Now, there are several mountains that we will locate on this map and that we will need to study in our future studies. In the north, on the western side of the Jordan River, is Mount Lebanon, a beautiful high mountain. Coming a little bit south is Mount Meron, thought by some to be the mountain upon which Abraham will offer Isaac. Just at the Sea of Galilee, at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, are the Horns of Hatton, the traditional Beatitude Mount. Coming down about to the middle of the Sea of Galilee, on the west of the sea, is Mount Tabor. Just south of it, the Hill of Moriah. And just south of it, Mount Gilboa. These three mountains will be the place where Israel will gather their armies on many occasions to go down then into the Valley of Jezreel or the Valley of Megiddo to fight their battle. Going away, actually, from the central range, but just to get the mountain, the hump in the sea there is Mount Carmel. Again, a very forested area, a place where Israel will offer many a sacrifice. Then coming on down the central range to just a few miles north of the Dead Sea, you have Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. These are the mountains of the blessing and the curse. The priest will stand on Gerizim and read the blessings, and the people will say amen. The priest will stand on Ebal and read the curses that God will pronounce upon Israel, and the people will say amen. So Surrounding the city of Jerusalem and within it are also several mountains. Inside of the city of Jerusalem is Mount Zion, upon which David will build his house. Just outside the walls is the Mount of Olives, where Jesus will weep over the city of Jerusalem. Coming on south to approximately the middle of the Dead Sea and west of it is Mount Hebron, a mountain that will be very important in the life of Samson. On the east side of the Jordan, in the extreme north, near the present city of Laish or Dan, is the mountain called Mount Hermon, the most beautiful mountain in all of that area. In the country, or in the area of Gilead, is Mount Gilead, where we will have some importance attached in the life of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And then just at the northern tip of the Dead Sea, and just east of the Dead Sea, is Mount Nebo, with its peak Pisgah, where Moses will die and be buried, and his soul carried to the place of God by the angels. This is the map upon which we will now study the life of Abraham. Now, the life of Abraham will be the bulk of our lesson, a bulk of our study, for several lessons now. So if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll introduce the study of Abraham. In the book of Genesis, chapter 11 and verse 31, Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now there are two cities there of interest. Ur, the place of Abram's and Terah's nativity. It was here that Abram was born, and it's called Ur of the Chaldees. You remember in our last study, we studied the sons of Shem. And one of those sons was Arphaxad, who was the father of the nation called the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians. And so it was from Shem, through Arphaxad, that Terah and Abram come. We will call him from now on Abraham, although as we read the text, sometimes he'll be called Abram. His name will be changed, because Abram, exalted father, really becomes the father of a great multitude, and that's what Abraham means. So his name will be changed from exalted father to the father of a multitude. But because you and I are used to calling him Abraham, then that's what we're going to call him from the very beginning of his life. Here in the Ur of the Chaldees, two things occur of interest. We've already mentioned one. Abraham is born. It's the place of his nativity. And here God appears to him for the first time and tells him that he wants him to go to a land that he doesn't know, to the land of Canaan. Now, for some reason, Terah goes with him in the first of that journey. And they come to the city of Haran. And there they wait until Terah dies. I don't know if that was pleasing to God or not. God doesn't say. But as soon as Terah dies, in verse 30, being 205 years old, Jehovah says to Abram, now a second time, chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. That would show that Haran is still in the same land that Ur is in. So the Chaldeans at this time ruled all of the Mesopotamian area. For Ur, as we've seen on the map, is in the south of the Mesopotamian area, and Haran is in the north of it. So the Chaldean was a great empire in the day of Abraham. Archaeologists had dug up the city of Ur. And in digging it up, they found it to be a very, we would say, modern city. A very civilized city. It was a city in which people lived not in huts, but in homes of several rooms. Beautiful, lovely homes. Hot and cold running water was found in many of the homes in the places for hot and cold running water. Were found in many of the homes as the archaeologists dug through the era of the Chaldees. The excavations in Haran prove it also to be a very civilized and a very advanced city. And God is going to call this metropolitan man who has been raised in a very metropolitan area to become all of his life one that will dwell from that time forward in tents. And Abram is a rich man. We're going to find out later in his life when he goes to rescue his nephew Lot that he can call 318 men to his army born in his own house. I mean, 318 servants in his house, old enough and able enough and strong enough to go to war. I think we need to see what Abram is leaving when he leaves Ur and Haran. In Haran, two things of significance occurs, as we've already seen. His father, Terah, died. And as he dies, then Abram is called again to leave his family and his nation and go into a land that Jehovah will show him. But as he's told to do that, God makes to him a promise that we call in our study the twofold promise. Twofold because, number one, it deals with a physical promise that God will make of him a great nation. And secondly, because it deals with a spiritual promise that God will, in him and in his seed, bless all the nations of the earth. Let's read that in verse 2. Chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse. And in thee shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. God says, I will bless everybody that blesses you. Curse everybody that curses you. I will make of you a great nation. And in you, and as you'll say later, in your seed, will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so we found out, or we find out here, that God now chooses, of all of the families of the earth, the family of Abraham, to bring that seed promise of Genesis 3, verse 15 through, and one day Jesus will be born of the seed of Abraham. In chapter 12, verse 4, we find that he leaves Haran and goes to the nation of Palestine, to the city of Shechem. Read with me in verse 4. So Abram went, as Jehovah had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they'd gathered, and the souls that they'd gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go to the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, under the oak of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. Now Shechem sat squarely between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim that we've already located on the map. And really, only two things of any significance would be mentioned here at Shechem. Number one, he enters the land. He enters the promised land, the land that God had promised him that his nation would have. And God immediately, beginning in verse 7, renews the covenant that he'd given unto Abraham. He says, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto Jehovah God, a Jehovah God who appeared unto him. As soon as he's in the land, two things occur. God renews the covenant to him and says, this is it. This is the land that I talked about. Here it is that I want you to dwell and raise your family. And Abram then builds an altar. You see, Abram immediately provides for the worship of God when he finds out here is where he's going to stay. But he doesn't stay long in the city of Shechem. If you visited that area, you'd know why. It's a fairly desolate area, and he must find a place for the multitudes of his flock and for the multitudes of his people. He must find a place where a city of tents can be erected for all of his servants and for all of the servants of Lot. So he travels on in verse 8 to Bethel, a much better place to raise a family, to raise a nation, to build a city, and to raise his flock. Read with me verse 8. And he removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto Jehovah and called upon the name of Jehovah. And so here he remains for a while. I'm sure he does. By the fact that it says he called upon the name of Jehovah. In the Old Testament, that word is an incomplete tense. He continually called. He kept on calling on the name of Jehovah. So this would probably be the first semi-permanent site of Abraham's life. He will never have a house. He will live all of his life in a tent. Why did he do that? Was it because God had commanded him to do it? I don't see anywhere where God commanded Abram that he had to always live in a tent. But the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 indicates why Abram chose to live in a tent. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer said, if Abraham and his seed had been mindful of the city that they'd left, they had every opportunity to go back. But he said they dwelt in tents all of their life, for they looked for the city that had the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They weren't concerned about their circumstances of life, for they understood that this country in which they were living, though it was a promised country, was simply the place of their sojourn. And they didn't put down any deep roots there, because they were only pilgrims and visitors and sojourners and aliens in that land. Peter speaks to those of us that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he said, brethren, I beseech you as strangers and sojourners that you abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. You see, Abram is teaching us how sojourners are to live. Sojourners and strangers are not to live in the place of their sojourn as if it were their home. Heaven is our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we wait for a Savior. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, since that's so, you and I should not invest too much, put down our roots too deeply in this land which is the land of our sojourn. For you see, one day we're going to be called by God to enter promised land. Abraham, is now in the land of promise. He now has his tent pitched there. He now has an altar built to God there. He now will be calling upon the name of God. But it's easy to see in verse 9 of chapter 12 that he's not going to remain in one spot too long. Because verse 9 says, and Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south, or toward the Negev, the desert, the flat area in the south. We'll continue this in our next study as we continue the life of Abraham. I love the study of the Word, don't you? I'll see you next time. God bless you.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
These lessons are available on video cassette tape for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses. Teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of His Word.
I am the way and the truth and the life.